But I do feel the Lord is impressing some things upon me that I'd like to share with you, and hopefully they will minister to your heart and to your need. Before I go into the study this morning, I would like to call your attention to a few of the tapes that I have back there. I feel that there's a real attack that is being brought against the church as far as trying to discredit the need of the church as the organized body. I would like to encourage you, if you have not already done so, as a preacher, as a teacher, as a worker in the church, I'd like to encourage you to lift up the church, show the value of the church. I have, I think there's four of the messages back there. I have about 12 messages altogether. I preached a series of messages on the church, the value of the church, the establishing of the church, the organization of the church, mission of the church, many areas of the church, lifting up and challenging the people regarding the church. I feel this is very, very needed in this hour, because there are people whose God is their belly, and they are out trying to establish these followings for themselves, and it's doing great havoc to the body of believers. Now, I don't know what your personal opinion is of the charismatic community, but let me tell you something. The charismatic community is made up of people. Our business is dealing with people. Now, we can criticize them because of the lack of, should I say, teaching that they have, and some of the things that they do that maybe we in what is called the established Pentecostal church that we don't do. But I feel we're unfair. I feel we're unjust. I feel we have no foundation upon which to stand to criticize them until first we have put forth every effort to minister to them. And I think we'll answer at the dreadful day of the judgment if we do not step forth and exemplify and give leadership to the charismatic community today. If we don't do it, there are those out there who will, and they'll say what those people want to hear until they get them wrapped around their finger, and then they will bring them into issues such as discipleship. Are y'all having any problem with the discipleship program in this part of the country? Wave your hand at me if you are, because this is a problem that is sweeping across the country. And see, we live right near where this thing was developed. So I know the men. I've talked to them personally that were involved in it. I've had head-to-head confrontations with some of them. And I know what they teach. I know what it does to people. It stops them. And if I may say just a few words in the beginning today concerning the discipleship program. The discipleship program is an organized effort of what happened to the Assemblies of God a few years ago. Now, you want me to tell you what I mean by that? Back around the turn of the century, when Pentecost hit and began to sweep across the country, and then the Assemblies of God was organized in 1914. Then shortly after that, in Little Rock, Arkansas, they had a split. The split was brought on by what was called at that time the New Issue. The New Issue then was called Oneness. And now then it has a very sophisticated name of United Pentecostals, the Jesus Only Movement. Well, the Jesus Only Movement was an organization that split off from the Assemblies of God. Louisiana was the state that suffered the most. The New Issue pulled out of the Assemblies of God 35 churches in central Louisiana. That's why that is their strongest state in the entire nation in UPC. Well, the United Pentecostals were so radical in many of their things they did and taught. Now, I didn't live then, but I'm a lover of history and I've studied it. And they were so radical the Assemblies of God tried to pull away from it. They wanted to continue with the preaching of the full gospel. I'm talking about the AG. They wanted to continue with that, but they didn't want to be identified with the United Pentecostals. So in an effort to try to stay away from what they were doing, though some of what they were doing was good, but it was mixed with bad, they swung in this direction. Well, before they could catch themselves and come back to the middle of the road, then they had the big campaign for the healing evangelist. And men such as Gail Jackson, W.B. Grant, Brennan, all of these guys, Jack Crow. Well, while many of these men may have done some things that were wrong, a lot of it was good. But because, again, we didn't want to be identified with them, we pulled a little further. You follow me? And what happened was, in 1958, 59, 60, all the way up to 1970, you could travel from coast to coast and be in Assembly of God churches all over this nation and never hear the mention about praying for the sick unless somebody asked them to do so. And if your church prayed for the sick, it was the abnormal in those days. I know, I was traveling, I was out there. See, I mean, I saw what was taking place. Why did we do that? We were swinging away from those individuals. Now, at the same time, while there was so much that we couldn't identify with or didn't want to identify with, there was a lot that you couldn't deny. Because you see, I attended the meeting as a kid of a boy in Little Rock, Arkansas, when Jack Cole preached there. The tent was packed night after night. I saw them haul away the crutches, the braces, and the wheelchairs and pick up trucks. I saw it. I didn't read about it. No one told me. I watched them as they loaded them on the trucks. You can't deny that. See, that's real. Regardless of what anybody says, there was something happening there. Yet there were some things we didn't want to identify with. Do you see what I'm saying? We, as the Assemblies of God, have the habit of anything we don't want to identify with, we swing away from it. We swing away from it. But we forget that there's a lot of good in there that we need to identify with. And that's what's happening today. See, whenever that we wanted to produce holiness, when I first came into Pentecost, it's a miracle I survived. I came out of the Church of Christ, and for the first several years, I didn't know but one thing I could do, and that was go to church. But I knew a whole list of things I couldn't do. And it put me into such legalistic bondage until it's a wonder I survived. Had not God ministered to me personally, as I would be on the farm praying and seeking God, I'd have never made it. I'm not from a Christian home. I had no encouragement in my home. When I went to church, all I heard was the negative side. It's a miracle that I survived. Okay? What's happening today in the charismatic community? In the charismatic community today, these people are coming to know Jesus. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. But then they're getting into a situation known as seeing themselves as they are. You remember when you first got saved? For the first few weeks, you walked on clouds. You loved everybody. You thought everybody was perfect. And then one day you landed on the ground and you saw some people that weren't perfect. And so suddenly you were astonished. These people really aren't perfect. And then for God to kind of keep the balance, to keep you from being so rough on them, he let you see yourself. And you saw you weren't perfect either. Amen? And then you begin to struggle to become what you thought God intended you to be. When you saw it, You did exactly like Moses did. You went out and caught the Egyptian, and thus likened the Egyptian this morning to your fleshly nature. You went out and you caught yourself by your own efforts and tried to force yourself into a holiness that you knew was needed, but you didn't know how to arrive at it. Right? And then you always have some dear saints to help you out. They come along and tell you all the things you shouldn't do. Well, you were wrestling. Who's speaking to me? I've got a tape laying up here. The world's confused today. The church world is confused. Who's speaking to me? Is it God? Is it the devil? Is it the flesh? Or is it the world? Who's talking to me? And every young Christian has this difficulty. Who's telling me what to do? Is it God telling me that? Is it the devil telling me that? Is it my own fleshly nature? What's happening to me? Well, you take some of these men whose God is their belly. They come along and say, hey, look, I've come through all of that. All you've got to do is listen to me, and I'll tell you what to do. I'll become your shepherd. In any question you have, look to me, and I'll give you the answer. Now, for the average Christian who is a babe in Christ, that's music to his ears. And whenever that begins to come to their ears, they turn to them. And then slowly, they wrap them around themselves and put them in bondage. And they begin to tell them, say, now don't you listen to anybody but me. You're not supposed to witness. What you're supposed to do is come into this little group and listen to what I'm telling you. And they put those people into bondage and slavery to them, but they stop the church from witnessing. Their argument is this. You don't need to witness until you have reached maturity. Well, the early church disqualified themselves the first day. So that bunch of stupid people won 3,000 souls to Jesus the first day. And within a week, they had 5,000 more added to them, see? And then they organized themselves, and they went from door to door, and there was added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Anything that stops you from witnessing will block you from Jesus. I had an attorney friend that this guy was one of the greatest witnesses I've ever been around in my life. I'd go in a restaurant to eat with him, and I don't care where you were, we could be in the swankiest place in New Orleans. There could be people all around us, but before Carl got out of there, he would witness to the waitress and pray with her at his table. Nothing that would embarrass you, but he did this. He won people to God daily. He was a tremendous witness. And then he got caught up in the discipleship program. When he did that, Carl was a joy to be around, laughing, joking, talking about Jesus, full of joy, full of love. But now then, you never hear him talk about witnessing. There's no joy. There's no real happiness. It's all bondage. The last time I talked to Carl, I said to him, he lives in another city. And I said to him, I said, Carl, how long has it been since you won someone to Jesus? He said, well, said, my shepherd told me that I shouldn't be witnessing until I had reached a state of maturity that I'd be stronger than what I am. I said, well, Carl, what about all those souls you won to God before you met your shepherd? Are all those people wrong? Should they still be out in sin? And I said, what's going to happen to the world while you're shepherding, you're determining whether that you're strong enough to witness or not? Is the world just going to go to hell while you sit there? And then he had a baby born, their first child was born. And I said, well, Carl, it's going to be tough now because no one can go to the shepherding meeting with you. What are you going to do with your little boy? And I said, now your shepherd told you you didn't need Sunday school. You didn't need a pastor. All you needed him. I said, who's going to help teach your child? Who's going to provide for him? And I laid it on him for about 30 minutes and let him see what a fool he was. I said, here you are, a man of great standing in your city, a man that has excelled as far as being an attorney, and you let somebody wrap you around their finger like you've done here. But you see, brothers and sisters, we're partly to blame for that. Now, you can say you're not as long as you want to, but until you can prove to me that you were on radio, you were on television, or you were putting ads in the newspaper, you were doing something to let the people know of Bible studies and things of this nature where they could attend, you say, well, they knew we had a church, but do you know what they were told about us? They think we're a bunch of kooks till they find out differently. Amen? We live in a country that's pretty strong with the Mormons, right? How many of you have attended a Mormon meeting in the last year? And yet most of you probably couldn't sit down and explain to me really what they believe. Why? Because you have heard enough about and you know enough that you don't want to identify. That's exactly where the charismatic world is. They've been taught ever since they were like this in the Baptist church and the Methodist church and the Presbyterian church and the Catholic church and every other church. They've been taught that we Pentecostals were a bunch of screwballs. And who's going to unveil the thing and show them that we aren't? It's left to you and I. We've got a responsibility to our community, to the area. The first step that I made in New Orleans to start reaching out to the charismatic, I announced a Bible study on Wednesday morning. It was only announced in newspaper, on radio, and television. And that was before I had a television program, so it was radio at that time. I never announced it in my church because I did not want the old line Pentecostals coming into the meeting and making the people feel that want to ask questions feel uncomfortable. If somebody came, they were welcome. But I just didn't push it in the church. The first morning that they came, I had the meeting. I had 23 people. The next week I had others. The first Wednesday morning, I had a lady saved. The next Wednesday morning, she was miraculously healed of a deafness in her left ear. Her family came in. The thing started growing. And when I had to give it up because of my daily TV show, I was running over 400 per Wednesday morning. But that thing became a feeder to my church. And as the people would begin to understand and know, they'd drift on into the church. And then they'd get involved in the church activities and they'd drop out of the Wednesday morning meeting. And that Wednesday morning meeting was a feeder to that church. I educated the people as they would come in through the Wednesday morning meeting. Then from that we started with other areas of outreach ministry. The cassette ministry. Cassette ministry is a tremendous ministry. And I encourage you, I don't care how big a church or how small a church you have, you need to get some kind of a cassette ministry going, where that whenever you preach a sermon on Sunday morning that touches the hearts of the people, they can get that and pass it on to friends and on to relatives. Every week that rolls around, there are numbers of people that are saved in our community through the cassette ministry alone. This is an area. Now you say, but Brother Gorman, I just don't have the time. I don't want to be bothered with it. It's just a big headache. I understand. I know all of that. But if you don't furnish them cassettes, there's a bunch in Fort Lauderdale that will. Amen? They'll furnish them. They'll set it up to where they can get them, and they'll pay more for their cassettes than they do for yours. When you could be furnishing them yourself. Amen? Beloved, these are things you and I are going to come to grips with. And you know, I don't have much sympathy with a person who tells me, I just don't have the time. We have the time to do whatever we have the burden for. Amen? Hallelujah. And whenever you get under the burden for it, you'll find a way. All I'm saying to you is that God has brought the assemblies of God to the kingdom for such an hour as this. And if we do not step in the forefront and become the leaders that God raised us up to be, then you and I are going to answer to God. I think that it's a shame that somebody who's been in Pentecost for 4 or 5 years can step out and become the leader when we've got men in our organization that could step to the forefront and be accepted in any ranks, anywhere, to help give leadership and guidance to this great move of God that's taking place today. I didn't mean to say all this about the charismatics this morning, but let me just finish with one other statement. One day I was having lunch with a Catholic bishop, and he and I were sharing, and this brother is filled with the Spirit. Here's what he said to me. He said, Brother Gorman, don't you people ever compromise for us or anyone else. Don't you people ever let down, but maintain your strong stand and preach the word as you're preaching it. He said, you are the only organization on the face of the earth that has the organizational ability, you have the leadership ability, you have the capability of printing the literature, and you have the capability of writing the literature to help to establish the body of believers around the world. And he said, should the day ever come that there would come pressure upon the Pentecostal charismatic movement in the Catholic Church, he said, the Assemblies of God is a natural for us to flow into. He says, don't let down. Keep your stand high. Those are the words of Bishop Stanley. He spoke to me with tears in his eyes, and he said, I'm going to reach every Catholic I can with a message that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for us. And he said, I'm seeing numbers of them filled with the Spirit, and I'm going to stay in there and I'm going to preach it. But he said, our fellowship comes from men such as you. Don't let down. Don't let down. That's a challenge to us, brothers and sisters. That's a challenge that you and I must stand up for. Amen. Hallelujah. I was talking to you concerning the man of God, getting the man of God ready, getting him ready for revival. And I talked to you quite a bit about this. This morning I'm going to lay just a little groundwork, and then next week, beginning on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday morning, I'm going to deal with the 4 cycles that every church goes through, and yours is no exception. And I'm going to deal with these truths. It'd be well if you got your leadership out here. What I have to say would be good for your pastors, your deacons, your Sunday school teachers, your CA leaders. If you're from this immediate area, I encourage you to get your leaders out here. And I'm going to deal, beginning Monday, with the phases or cycles that your church will go through. I'll show you at what cycle most pastors resign. When if they will hold steady, the average church will double if you'll ride that cycle out. So I'll be sharing that with you. It's not something that's in a book that I've ever seen. It's something that God showed me to keep me in New Orleans. So I was fixing to shake it to him, buddy. And God dealt with my heart and showed me. I mean, spoke to me as though he was sitting on the altar beside me, and showed me what our church was going through, showed me the cycles we'd already been through, and showed me the one other cycle I'd have to go through. And I wrote it out, And God, I'm glad that I did. I'm glad that I did. And every church goes through it. Every church goes through it. And I'll begin sharing that with you. But if you want your church to blossom in revival, you remember when Paul spoke to the church at Corinth, he commended them for their faith, commended them for their love, commended them for a number of things, and then he said to them, I would that you would abound in this grace also. You remember that scripture? Speaking of the grace of giving. Let's read it. Found in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. If you read that chapter, you'll see that he's speaking of giving. Then over in the chapter 9, he says in verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God, now listen to this, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. There will never be in any church a revival until that church is caught up in the spirit of giving. I want you to hear what I'm going to say for the next few minutes, because it's going to be controversial. And I don't mind you disagreeing with me, but before you chuck it, just examine it. You can build attendance through promotion. You can build attendance by having big guests come in, you know? And I'm not opposed to that. If that's your bag, go to it, you know? In New Orleans, you know when we have big days? 4th of July weekend, Labor Day weekend. You know, for years I prepared my people for defeat continuously. I'd start talking 6 weeks before the 4th of July. Be faithful to church now, because the 4th of July is coming up. People are going to be going out of town, long weekend, what have you. Be faithful to church so that that bad Sunday won't hurt us.
Please turn the cassette over for the continuation of this session.
Well, by the time that 4th of July got there, even the good people that wanted to stay home, they loved the pastor enough that they didn't want to disappoint him. So they went out of town too. I prepared them. I made them understand that I expected them, that I would be highly disappointed if we came to church on the 4th of July weekend and had a great attendance. It would literally blow my mind. Now, you know why I did that? Because I learned it from some people like you. I used to sit in the churches that I travel across the state, and I heard the pastors prepare their people for defeat. So when I started pastoring, I did what I knew to do. Labor Day weekend, oh, I'd start way back in June preparing them for that. So that's the last big fling before you get back into the routine of school. The biggest days we have, New Year's weekend, 4th of July weekend, Labor Day weekend. We cannot seek the people. You know why? We prepare for victory. I build that thing up so much about what God's going to do and about the great Holy Ghost rally we're going to have, until they'd rather stay there and see what God's going to do than go see Aunt Susie. And you know what? It works. It works. God meets them and God ministers to them. But see, you got to change the thinking of your people. And you do that through the preaching of the Word of God. Because God takes the word and anoints it and puts it deep into the hearts of the people. And your people are a defeated people until they learn the blessing of giving. I don't care who they are a defeated people. You can bring them to church and lift them up into the third heaven on Sunday. But if they face a battle during the week, they'll be defeated if they haven't learned the blessing of giving. Yeah. They'll be guilty. They'll feel the guilt. They'll feel the condemnation for not giving. When they face a battle, that thing's going to come to them. You cannot love the Lord without giving. Now, you might talk about loving him, but you really can't love him. And until a church catches that vision of really giving, until you really get under that thing, it's not going to break forth in great revival. Because you see, your love is shown by your giving. Amen? Right. Have you ever had people to say to you, well, if you ever need me, call on me. And then you call on them and they say, well, have no time for you. Well, what they were saying was not true. They really didn't love you to begin with. Your love is shown by your giving. God so loved the world that he proved it to the world by giving his only begotten son. And until a church gets under that tremendous explosion of love, of giving. One of the ways to help your people move into a personal relationship with God is to challenge them to give. Because God has promised to bless the person who gives. Now that's a guarantee from God. And I'll tell you something. You know, I know that there's a lot of people that'll say, well, if you give, God's going to bless you. But it may not always be a monetary means. Now you hold on a minute before you swallow that. Because I'm a farmer. When we planted corn, we didn't go out there and dig potatoes. And whenever we planted a peach tree, we didn't go out there and pick pears off of it. And when we had strawberries, we didn't go out there and pick plums off of it. The Bible says that we sow and we reap according to what we sow. There's a law of sowing and reaping. And that law is brought out very plain to the church at Corinth. And when you give financially, God's going to bless you back materially. Now all these other blessings are going to come. But he's going to bless you as you give financially. You're going to get material blessings back. Amen. And until people learn that, they aren't going to be blessed of God. People say, I don't have to give. But if you give, you will have. Amen? You say, but if I had it, I'd give it. Well, that would be like me going out here to this field and I'd say, field, give me a harvest of wheat. Field said, I'm sorry, I can't give you a harvest of wheat. But I've got to have a harvest of wheat so that I can give. The field answered back and said, you've got it wrong, Mr. Gorman. You give me some wheat and I'll give you back a harvest. Amen. And until your people understand that they give first. You don't get first, you give first. If God had not so loved that he gave first, there would be no church. The church exists because he gave his only begotten son. When our people start stepping out by faith and giving, God begins to increase their faith. Increase their faith. Have you ever seen a person with strong faith that wasn't a giver? You never will. Amen? A man cannot get into the Word and live in the Word and not be a giver. His faith cannot grow. It cannot develop. But whenever a man begins to give, God begins to give back to him, and God begins to minister to him, and God causes men to give to his bosom. That edifies him, that builds up his faith, that increases his faith. He begins to get into a personal walk with God like he's never known before. And that man then becomes a believer with you to reach out and take your city. Amen. Now you can't get up and talk about what God did for me
or what God did for him, or what God did for him. If I want this group of people to go with me in helping to reach my city, then God's got to become personal to every one of them. Because if he doesn't become a personal God to every one of them, and they know him to be one who will meet their needs, unless this happens to those people, then they'll drag their feet. They'll become a thorn in your flesh. They will begin to criticize what you're trying to do. But you'll never find a giver criticizing. Amen. When people learn to give, it cleanses their spirit. God cannot bless tight people, stingy people. Amen. People who are stingy, it shows they have no trust in God. Because if they believe the word of God, they'd know that by giving, he's going to give back. But somebody said, I got to hold on to this for a rainy day. That individual is not trusting God. Because if he really wanted help in a rainy day, he'd invest today because he'd know that he's going to get a harvest back. You know, but Brother Gorman, what happens whenever you teach your people to give and they start giving and someone then loses their job or goes into bankruptcy or things get worse? How many of you people grew up on a farm? Do you know the hardest season of the entire year is from the day you plant until the day you go to market for the first? After market, man, you eat ham and eggs and steak and buy new clothes. But from the time you sow, man, you cut down. You take the red gravy off the ham. By the time that the first harvest comes in, you don't even have, you have cooked that ham so much till there's no red gravy left in it. So all you do then is just eat plain old white gravy with a little bread. You get the idea? The hardest years of a farmer, or the hardest months, is from the day he sows until he goes to market for the first of the harvest. Amen? And when a man sows, who said that you go out and gather tomorrow? Amen? Hallelujah? You plant some things. I've forgotten, isn't it 5 years that it takes for a pecan tree to really begin to bear pecans? I think that's right. It's a long time. How long does it take for a pear tree to begin to bear pears? Or a peach tree? 5 years, isn't that right? It takes those years. And those are lean years. But oh, friend, if you can be patient. Hallelujah. 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 I wish I had the time that I could go into the 8th chapter of Luke and share with you. You know, it talked about all the seed that fell on the ground. Then it talks about that falls on the good ground. And then he says that you reap the harvest. And why did he have to tack on that little word out there? We reap if we have patience. Amen. One of the first things I ever remember getting from my father, he told me, son, don't touch the watermelon. I couldn't keep my hands off of it. I couldn't wait. I'd go out there and touch it and touch it. And one day, I thought I heard somebody coming behind me, and it was the largest one in the patch. And I jumped to run, and when I did, I hung my toe under the vine and snatched that melon off the vine. I just couldn't be patient. You're not going to reap the harvest. It's got to be patient. Got to be patient. Isn't it a strange thing that you can take a little seed and put it in the ground, and that seed will come up and make a great big peach tree, and then eventually you get ripe, juicy peaches off of it? But you went out there every day and pulled that tree up and said, I want to see if the roots are growing. You got to be patient. Your people have got to learn to be patient. Hallelujah. Because there's some battles we fight that you don't win in a day. Amen? I feel sorry for these guys that's hung up on this deal nowadays that you can only pray and ask God for it one time. Or confess it. You know, confess it and it'll come to pass. Now people run around laying their hands on everything from fence posts to Cadillac automobiles claiming things. So stupid. You can tell them I said so. I don't care. Amen. That's not scriptural. I don't care who said it. You can only confess what's in your spirit. What's in your head you only talk about. A lot of people talk about stuff in their head, and they'll talk about it till they die, and it'll never happen. But men who have seen great victories are men who have had patience. They sowed. They believed that if they did the right thing, that the harvest would come forth. That it would come. Amen. Now I'll tell you, I'm glad it's that way. Because unless you can build a church that's patient, then they won't be patient with you. And don't think, Pastor, that you've arrived at perfection. You haven't. And the pastor that's not big enough to say to his board, gentlemen, I was wrong on that last one. I was batting 1,000, but I struck out the last time. I want you to forgive me. That board will love you. But the pastor that can't go before his board and talk to him that way, just remember, as you continue to build yourself as the never-failing individual, one of these days, they're going to snatch the rug out from under you, and then you're going to complain about how cruel they are. But if you would have been patient and honest with them all the way through, and that moment you needed help, they would have been patient with you. Think on that. Now, how does one build a church to become a giving church? Number one, first you be a participant in giving. If all you're doing is tipping God, then you're going to get the same thing back. If you're not supporting the district, don't expect your church to support you. Amen? If you're criticizing everything that the executive presbyters do, everything the superintendent starts to do, if you're criticizing it and you're getting together with a group of preachers and talking against it and what have you, then get ready, friend. As you do, so will be done to you. Just remember that. Amen. But whenever that you stand behind and you do what's right yourself, you participate yourself, you uphold them, you speak with faith, you speak with love, you speak with patience, you exemplify that kind of attitude, you first. God will never give you a giving church as long as you go around and say, well, I don't see why they need this or why they need that. Man, what do they think you are? That bunch of executive presbyters, they always think they've got to make all the decisions. Well, next Sunday night, there'll be a group that'll meet down at the Big Boy to have a hamburger, and they'll sit there and say, well, you notice today the pastor talked about what he and the board had decided to do. Well, what we'll do is let him and the board pay for it. Amen? You say, but I don't agree with what the superintendent did. Well, hon, take a vote sometime. All your people don't agree with you. But it sure makes it sweet when those who don't agree will still be agreeable anyway. Amen? Doesn't it? Hallelujah. Someone says, well, bless God, I don't think that this person should be in office anyway. Watch how you do that. Because your day is coming. Amen? And you know what? I think that God probably laughs more over elections than anything else. He said, look at those poor stoops. They think they're putting that man in, when all the time I'm the one doing it. I don't think there's a man serving in office. And I'm telling you the truth now. I don't care what you think or believe. from Brother Zimmerman all the way down to the deacons and the various churches across America, I believe God's still pulling the strings, and I don't care how big a political maneuver they get going, I still believe God can override it. Because God can still let politicians take the bellyache so they can't be there the day that they vote if God wants to. Now, when I quit believing that, I'm going to be in trouble. Because then I'll start thinking politically. But I believe that, man, my superintendent is there because God put him there. My district secretary treasurer is the same way. My officers, my board members, they're there the same way. Amen? So, brothers and sisters, if you don't exemplify to your brethren who are over you, in other words, if you can't be under authority, you'll never be successful in authority.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yes.
What about if somebody gets out of the will of God?
If some this person will go through a real battle himself. But God will bring another person in to that church that'll make them just like whenever that Israel, Saul got out of line. God had somebody to take his place to bring it on. And sometimes God lets certain people get into churches that he knows is going to miss his will. But that person, he be good for that church. Amen? Amen? One time my brother, all of us was at the farm for a holiday, and my brother, his little boy, was about 6 years of age and was deathly afraid of a dog. And my little niece was about 2.5 years older than he, so they were all up at the barn playing. And so Randy and Mark and Beverly and Karen, they all beat it back down to the house. And Joey was playing, and he didn't realize they were gone. And when he started home, old Blue was laying across the path. And all the screaming you never heard. We all jumped up and ran outside to see what was going on. And it was nothing but old Blue was across the path, and he was afraid of the dog. So Joe, my brother, called Karen in and says, "Karen, why did you run off and leave your little brother? You knew he was afraid of that dog." And he was one of the most mischievous kids you've ever seen in your life. He was into everything. And she looked up with those big brown eyes and said, "Daddy, old Blue do him good." And sometimes when God, you know how he used to work in Old Testament days? When he wanted to teach Israel something, he'd let somebody get over them and really whip them in line. Have you forgot the verse that says, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Amen? And God has a way of bringing people together that are good for one another. Amen? I wish you had a movie of some of your faces. You can read what people are saying and say, "Oh, dear God." So that's why that so-and-so's been. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Real quickly, I've run over time now, 5 minutes. Just give me just a couple of moments and I'll wrap this up. I'd like to spend about another 30 or 40 minutes on it. But I can take you back in the history of our church. And every time God gave us a tremendous breakthrough financially, our church jumped spiritually and numerically. And God broke into our church one morning, on a Sunday morning, when we were running about 200. And he spoke right in the middle of my message. He spoke to the people. And I just stopped. If you're around me very long, you'll find I'm very sensitive to the Spirit. I don't care A lot of times on Sunday morning, I'll have 5 altar calls from the time I start at 8 o'clock till I'm through at 11. And every time there are people in the altar getting saved. I think this is one of our problems. We get too regimented. We must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Well, I stopped and I said, somebody out there has some money that God's been talking to you about giving. And a little lady back in the back of the church stood up and said, Pastor, you're right. And she started crying. She said, God's been dealing with me to give $500. That thing caught fire, and I stood there that morning and watched those 200 people give $63,000 in cash. Not wealthy people. But then I remember one little couple, and I just used them real quickly. The husband turned to his wife and said, honey, we don't have it. I only make $600 a month. But he says, let's go borrow $250 and give it. And they agreed, and they gave that. That year, that boy's income tripled. Tripled. This past year, this boy has been blessed so great financially. Until now then, he's making, I would say, somewhere around $60,000 to $70,000 take home every year. And going all the time. You see these amber-looking lights that they're putting around now the bugs, they won't draw bugs. You see them in a lot of the shopping centers and all now, around the McDonald's and some of these. Every one of those that's sold, that kid gets a kickback. And God put him there. He's a kid that never had anything. I could tell you one story to live. But that kid has faith now. When I give have a special offering, he's one of the first right through. But your church has got to learn the blessing of giving. God prepares us for giving. And you got to give when there is no need. If you give out of necessity. You know what? When God told me to receive an offering of money, I said, but God, we don't have no need. I don't have anything we need. What am I going to tell the people? The Holy Spirit whispered in my ear and says, tell them it's a love gift to me. And we had $63,000 and no place to spend it. That's a horrible place for a Pentecostal preacher to be in. But God was getting us ready to take the step that I told you about last night. The gigantic step in that area. You see, God's got to get his people ready. He's got to bring them in. And another thing, friend, if you don't have stewardship month in your church, you're missing it. Are you a preacher? When you preach on salvation, do you give an altar call? Do you give an altar call when you preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to ask you the next one. When I preach on tithing, I give an altar call. This last year, whenever I preached on tithing, one Sunday alone, we picked up over 300 new tithers. Give an altar call. First time I did it, one of my board members like to die. He said, Pastor, you'll run these people away. I said, run them away. I said, if they run away because they don't want to come and commit themselves to obey the word of God, then they don't have anything anyway. I have about 4 of the messages in a folder back there. I don't know how many folders I have. The boy told me just a very few. Of some of the sermons I preached the last Sunday in January. That's commitment day. And every year, we pick up numbers of new tithers. We have an altar call. Everyone who wants to begin paying tithe today. You want to stand on God's word. Come to this altar. I'm going to pray for you. And they begin to come. Amen? It's a little different than what I was taught when I was coming up, but it works. Yeah. It works. Somebody says, but Brother Grumman, I don't believe we should make money an issue. I don't. But I don't think I should have to pastor a bunch of thieves either.
Everyone in Fort Bend, amen.